a good day. I forgot to set an alarm clock this morning and jumped out of bed and got ready, and we ended up getting here earlier than we normally do. So I'm thinking about never setting an alarm again. It's coming in loud. And is that better? A little bit? Now? No? We've got a meeting today at 3 p.m. I encourage everybody to be here. It's a planning meeting for the year. We want to kind of get some ideas for what we want to accomplish this year. Maybe set a theme, like shine like stars in the universe, or meet the challenge. So I want everybody to be here so that you can have input, and so that I know and you know which direction we want to be headed. So 3 o'clock today, just before services start at 4, we'll have that meeting. What is your favorite movie? Have you ever read a book that really made you change the way you live your life, or that changed your perspective, or motivated you maybe to change the way you live, change some aspect of the way you go about your daily life? I've always enjoyed watching movies and reading good books. I don't have a lot of good books that I read because I don't read a whole lot, but the good books I love to read. I get caught up in their story. I get caught up in the depth of the world that is presented by the author, or even in a movie, the director. Well, with a good book or a good movie, the plot can be understood and enjoyed the first time through, but even better, the ones I enjoy even better are the ones that I understand, but I have to watch again to get every detail, because there are hidden details. It tells me that there is depth to this book, that there is a world the author has in mind behind these stories that I want to know more about. In movies nowadays, they have what they call Easter eggs. They're little details in the background that you don't see, probably don't see the first time through. And they add nothing to the story, nothing to the plot, but they remind you that this story that they're telling is part of something much bigger. If you haven't noticed any, I'll just tell you. If you watch any of the Marvel superhero movies, you remember one of the Iron Man movies, I remember, had Captain America's shield in the background. Before Captain America was even thought about as a movie, you see that, this story of this Iron Man character is part of a bigger story. I love going back and looking at these details. It helps me fully appreciate the author's work. And I can more fully understand these stories when I read them again. These stories engage your mind. They challenge you to change your perspective, change the way you think, and good stories also leave you feeling changed emotionally. Sometimes they influence your life. They give you hope, or they give you motivation. In the world Tolkien created, the books The Lord of the Rings and The Hobbit, that was a story I was introduced to through the books and the movies. But the depth of the story and the details that are there, they keep me coming back. And after I finish the story, I always feel hopeful. I always feel like here is a world with such detail, and I can't know everything that's going on, because honestly, the author can't create a whole world. But there's more there, and it gives me hope to read stories like that. And it reminds me that my problems aren't so big, even though I am comparing them to fictional characters. The story is big enough. I still don't understand everything fully. And from time to time, I go back and I read these stories again. Do you have a favorite book or a favorite movie that keeps you coming back? Maybe it creates a world that you love exploring, that you love experiencing. Maybe it's a story that is relevant and continues to be relevant through all your life and continues to influence you. The parables of Jesus are good stories. They have great depth of meaning, and they carry life-changing weight. They contain glimpses of a different world that we can't see every part of. So why aren't they just called stories? Why are they called parables? Well, parable is a type of story. The word literally means to cast alongside. Jesus' parables deliberately parallel common, relatable, earthly experiences. He casts those stories alongside and alongside unknown spiritual truths. They contain secrets of the kingdom of heaven. So the next question we have is one similar to one the disciples had. Why doesn't Jesus just tell us straight out these secrets of the kingdom of heaven? Instead of telling common stories that only run alongside the actual meaning, why does Jesus speak in parables? In Matthew 13, 10 through 13, we see that question asked by the disciples and Jesus' answer. I'm going to read in 10. Then the disciples came to him. Why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered them, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Now Jesus gives a couple of reasons for why do you speak in parables. The first reason, maybe the primary reason, the way it looks in the passage, is to conceal, to hide those secrets of the kingdom of heaven. But this is the kingdom of heaven. This is what Jesus always preached. Why would he try to conceal the secrets of the kingdom of heaven in stories and parables? If you go back, we're in Matthew, so let's go back and look just quickly through the book of Matthew. In chapter 4, we see Jesus going out and beginning his ministry. And there it says, he began preaching, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. He's preaching the kingdom, and later on in the chapter, we see him proclaiming in the synagogues and everywhere he goes that the kingdom of God is at hand. Then we see he preached the Sermon on the Mount in chapters 5 and 6 and 7. They're all about how kingdom people live. They're about how to live your life as a part of the kingdom. Jesus continued teaching and healing in chapters 8 and 9. And in chapter 10, he sends out 12 of his disciples. And what does he send them out to preach? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now Jesus has been preaching some difficult truths, some things straight out that are hard for those multitudes and masses and leaders and Pharisees and scribes to understand. They're hard for them to swallow. So they begin accusing Jesus. See, he's healing on the Sabbath. He's doing things that they don't think are right while he's teaching this kingdom. They begin accusing him, and Jesus begins speaking in parables in the next chapter, chapter 13. So in answer to the question, why do you speak in parables, Jesus quotes from Isaiah. In verses 14 and 15, he says, indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, you will indeed hear, but never understand, and you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull or callous. And with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Jesus says their hearts are dull. They have hard hearts. And we see that actually taking place in the previous chapters. He's teaching them about the kingdom, and they do not accept all that he has to teach them. If these multitudes were genuinely interested, when they get to chapter 13, we see that they're no longer genuinely interested. They're no longer interested in the truth of the kingdom. They're turned away by the teachings of Christ because they disagree. Maybe they like bits and pieces. Maybe they're following for the signs and wonders. Maybe they're following to be fed. But they don't have that interest that we see in the disciples. They're turned away because of those teachings. Jesus calls the leaders, the scribes, the Pharisees. He calls them out for being evil and a brood of vipers. They only ask for signs and miracles. And when those are not given, when Jesus says the only sign given you will be the sign of Jonah, the people begin to turn against him. And they show how hard their hearts are. So Jesus begins to speak in parables to conceal the kingdom, the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, from those whose hearts are hard, who have already decided they don't want the truths of the kingdom. For the disciples, the followers of Christ, they are blessed because they understand. Look at verse 16. But blessed are your eyes, Jesus says to his disciples, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. For them, for the disciples, these parables are vehicles. Vehicles that they can get inside of that enable them to see heavenly truths. These disciples, they're followers of Christ. They take Jesus at his word, his teachings, as truth. They're not just seeking signs, and they're not just wanting to hear what they want to hear. They have open hearts to Jesus, and they are blessed with abundantly more truth than they thought possible. They are blessed with these secrets of the kingdom of heaven that prophets and many righteous men long to see. They're provided for abundantly because they seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Now, sometimes I wonder how this could work. How can Jesus, you know, get up and give this parable that hides the truth for some and reveals the truth for others? How could the masses hear a parable and not know what it meant? Now, maybe I've been reading superficially. I don't think so. But the multitudes probably were. More likely, I've been taught these explanations. I've read them in Scripture. I am a Christian, and I understand these meanings from the explanations Christ gives. And the multitudes, when Jesus taught these parables, he would not give the explanation to everyone. It was only to those who sought the answers. It was only to those who took time to seek Jesus out for the answers. Otherwise, they wouldn't be called disciples, would they? The disciples are those who seek out Jesus for answers. Those who do not follow Jesus and do not seek out answers from Jesus are not willing to put kingdom things first. They have a difficult time understanding these parables, and many decide they just want to hear whatever they want to hear. Bilbo, the Hobbit, from Lord of the Rings, and from the story The Hobbit, he has a line that whenever I read it, I have a really hard time understanding. I didn't even understand it. I thought I would understand it better when I saw the movie, but it was still lost to me. He's speaking to people that he invited to his birthday party. And he says, I don't know half of you half as well as I should like. And I like less than half of you half as well as you deserve. See, when I say it, I still don't understand it. I get the first three words, maybe. I don't know. I don't know. I always get those words. But when I go back and look at it, I go back and study those words, and what I get out of it is that he's saying, I want to know many of you better than I do. And the rest of you deserve to be liked better than I do. It's still not the easiest phrase to understand, though, is it? If you don't know Bilbo. It sounds like it could have been a veiled compliment. If you don't know Bilbo. Imagine you're in the crowd at his birthday party that he invited you to. Either he wants to know you better, this is how you might hear it, or you deserve better than old Bilbo can manage. But after learning about hobbits in these stories, right, after reading them and seeing the movies and reading about Bilbo's family and his friends, after traveling through Middle Earth with Bilbo Baggins, I've come to understand Bilbo's statement as a veiled insult more than a compliment. If you're in the crowd, either Bilbo wants to know you better, or you deserved to be liked better, but Bilbo refuses. Either Bilbo wants to know you better, or he doesn't like you at all, is what Bilbo's saying. In the same way, to understand Jesus' words as disciples, we must know him. We must follow his story. We must live with him as disciples of Christ. We must change our way of thinking. We must put ourselves second and put Jesus and the kingdom first. Regardless of how offensive the kingdom might sound to us, we don't want to just hear what we want to hear. We must seek out answers. We cannot allow our hearts to be hardened like the multitudes or the Pharisees or the scribes. Because if we do that, what little we have of the kingdom can be taken away from us. There's a way that might help us to check ourselves out, to help us know how much rule we allow God over ourselves. I like to ask myself, how offensive the kingdom Jesus preaches sounds to me. So just reading through some of the Sermon on the Mount, I got these questions for myself. Do you love your enemies? Does that sound offensive to you? Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Is that a kingdom you want to be a part of? Rejoice when others persecute you on my account. Does that sound like the good news of the kingdom? Your righteousness must exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees. If your right eye causes you to sin, cast it out. How about Matthew 5, 38 through 42? You've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to anyone who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. What will I do? What will you do if somebody slaps you? What does Jesus say? What does Jesus say kingdom living is? Does it sound offensive to you? What will you do if someone sues you? What does Jesus say kingdom living is? These are not righteous people doing the suing. They are evil people. These are not good people. These are people who want to take advantage of us. What would you do after hearing this Sermon on the Mount? What do you do? Do you go away with a hard heart saying, that's not the kingdom for me? Or do you seek out Jesus? Do you decide to follow Jesus just for bits and pieces that you like? Good phrases like, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Jesus said that. Right out of context. Do you follow Jesus just for the blessings? When it sounds offensive to me, it tells me that I must work at putting the kingdom first. I must seek Jesus to understand the kingdom further. This is the mindset Jesus is preaching in the Sermon on the Mount. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seek Christ and he will give you these secrets of the kingdom of God. Are you willing to put the kingdom of God first? I hope so. We're going to seek those secrets of the kingdom in the parables that Christ gives us, that can act as vehicles, illustrating for us what the kingdom of God is, illuminating for us kingdom truths. We're going to look at some of these central truths from the parables. We're going to consider context and explanations in our quest for the kingdom. But let us also make those kingdom truths a part of our lives. Not just listen and learn for the sake of knowledge, but make them a part of our lives. Because where God is reigning, there is the kingdom. We want God to be reigning in our lives. That's how we become part of this kingdom of God. Is God reigning in you? Is the kingdom in you? This is more than just a physical church thing. Paul says in Romans 14, 17, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness is about living righteous, peaceful, joyful lives in the Holy Spirit." Now, I don't think you can claim God is reigning in your life. You cannot have the kingdom in you and constantly miss opportunities to encourage your brothers and sisters and constantly miss worshiping God in community, because we are commanded to do that. If God is ruling in our lives, we won't let that happen. On the other hand, you can come to every church meeting time and every activity and not have the kingdom in you. There was a missionary to Laos. His name was John Hess Yoder. He said what he learned while he was there was that before colonists came to Laos and imposed national boundaries, the kings of Laos and Vietnam reached an agreement on how to tax the people in border areas. They decided that those who ate short grain rice and built their houses on stilts and decorated them with Indian-style serpents would be considered Laotians. And on the other hand, those who ate long grain rice and built their houses on the ground and decorated them with Chinese-style dragons would be considered Vietnamese, and Vietnam would tax them. The location of a person's home was not what determined his or her nationality. Instead, each person belonged to the kingdom whose cultural values he or she exhibited. Is the kingdom in you today? It's more than just sitting in the pew. Is it in you when you leave here? We must not sit in church 4 hours a week, 2 hours a week, 1 hour a week, and then go home and remove this Jesus culture, these Jesus values, these Jesus clothes. If we are part of the kingdom, we must live with God as ruler, not with us as ruler. We must seek to live righteous, kingdom, God-ruled lives. Turn to Romans 13. Romans 13, verses 11 through 14. Paul says, "Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep." He's talking to Christians. Maybe this speaks to you today. "The time has come for you to wake from sleep, for salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone. The day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires." Wake up, Christians. Paul says, wake up from your slumber, Christians, and put on Christ. They were not living kingdom lives, though they called themselves Christians. Let us learn to live under the rule of God, putting off clothing of darkness, always seeking first His kingdom, living righteous for Christ unashamedly, learning to apply the secrets of the kingdom of God to our lives every day. As we get into these parables, these secrets of the kingdom of God, I hope we'll appreciate how blessed we are. How blessed we are to live in an age when people who have a desire to learn about the kingdom of God, not only can you have that desire, but you are able to do so because we have the words of Christ and the life of Christ before us. "But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and hear what you hear and did not hear it." Are you disciples? Are you part of the multitude? This week, decide for yourself. Will you allow the kingdom to live in you? Will you allow God to rule over you? Or will you allow yourself to rule over your life? These mysteries, these secrets of the kingdom of heaven that Matthew is talking about, that Jesus talks about, they're containing things kept secret from the foundation of the world, according to verse 35. They're now being made known through the preaching, the gospel of Christ. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and to the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the beginning of the world, but now has been made manifest and by the prophetic scriptures has been made known to all nations according to the commandment of the everlasting God for obedience to the faith. Obedience to the faith, Romans 16:25-26. Are you seeking the kingdom of God? Or are you seeking the kingdom of you? If you're here today and you're not allowing God to rule in your life, if the kingdom is not in you, it's time to wake up, Christians. It's time to wake up from your slumber and live righteous lives, seeking first the kingdom and his righteousness. If you have any spiritual need this morning, you'd like to bring it before the brethren here today, or if you'd like to dedicate your life to Christ and his